Thank you, Brother Chai. Thank you all for the privilege of being once again here behind your pulpit. It's always a pleasure and a privilege to bring to you the Word of God on the Lord's Day. Glad that to hear that Pastor Ong will be coming back for a while and to be with you again and to see members of his family coming in. It's a blessing to see how the Lord's preserving your congregation through all these years of not having a resident pastor. And the Lord has, I hope, been blessing and strengthening you. Each of us has our own program that God has to make us better. And for some of us, it's a nice, easy path. For some of us, it's a harder path. And that's true for individuals. That's true for churches as well. But we continue to pray for you and bring greetings to you from Tacoma, Washington, and Western Reformed Seminary and the saints there in Tacoma. And we often think of you and pray for you here. Just this last week and a half, it's been publicized that a golden copper ring has been found in Palestine, in Israel, in near Jerusalem, in a fortification area, a palace of Pontius Pilate. And the scholars, the Jewish scholars who have discovered it and who have been studying it very minutely in great detail, believe that it refers to Pontius Pilate and some of the letters of his name there, and that it may well have been one that he wore on his finger, or if not, one that he gave to friends that they might remember him by. But it's the second time in archaeology that there has been found any mention of his name. The first time was several years back when they discovered his name on a plaque in the city of Caesarea near an amphitheater there by the sea. And it mentioned that this was erected in a certain year of Pontius Pilate. And that was the only, for many years, that was the only mention of his name in archaeology. But he's a very famous Roman governor. He's probably the most famous Roman governor that ever ruled over Judea. And that's because, of course, he was the governor that sentenced our Lord Jesus to be crucified. He washed his hands and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this man." But then he went ahead and condemned him anyhow because of fear of reprisals that he might face. So for thousands of years, since then, 2,000 years, the Christians have been reciting the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. It's kind of sad to be remembered in history for the really worst thing that you did. I hope most of us will be remembered by our friends and family for good things. When you go to someone's funeral, you like to hear nice things said about them. Just recently, one of our presidents, the 41st president of America, of U.S., passed away, George H.W. Bush, at the age, I think, of 94. And all the people praised him for his good character and service to his country, quite different from when he was actually serving as president, when he was criticized very roundly by many people. But it seems like when people die, everyone has good things to say about them. Pontius Pilate, I don't think anything is ever good said about him that I know of. He was a typical Roman governor representing a tyrannical government that was oppressing the Jewish people for a long time. He's mentioned in our text. It says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." This is what he is known for. And today, as we look at the prayers of the Apostle Paul, we come to this wonderful portion in his letter to Timothy, where he mentions the good confession that Jesus gave to Pontius Pilate. And he tells Timothy that Timothy has a similar confession to make. In the previous verse, in verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." So in verse 12, Timothy has made a good profession, and in verse 13, Jesus Christ made a good confession. And it's kind of too bad in a way in the King James that there's two different words, but actually in Greek it's the same word in both places. The good confession. It has the word "the" and then "good confession." The good confession that Jesus gave and the good confession that Timothy gave. And Paul is telling Timothy that you need to give your good confession, which is the same confession that Paul gave, the same confession that Jesus himself gave before Pontius Pilate. Now, we've been looking at the prayers of the apostle, and you probably noticed at the end of the scripture reading, as Brother Chai read it this morning, that the last word in verse 16 is the word "Amen." And when you see the word "Amen," you figure, well, it must have been some kind of a prayer. And it is indeed. It's a prayer of doxology and blessing to the Lord. And so he ends in verse 16 talking about God himself, God, and especially, I think, emphasizing God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it says in verse 16, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Wow, what a great praise that is. He sort of starts off describing God and he ends up praising God, and then he ends up with this great doxology and amen. So that's a wonderful prayer. So many of our prayers, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I need help. Give me this. Give me that." That's what we pray for so much, isn't it? But Paul, it seems like his heart full of the love of God, just starts thinking about God and he ends up, "Praise God. Praise you. Amen." And that's what we'd like to do this morning. Lift up the Lord for our prayer, praise and adoration. I've entitled this message, "Faithfulness to the Great God." God is so great, and as we confess him, that is our good confession. And that's something we need to be faithful to. We've been looking through Paul's epistles for times I preached up here. It's been several years now going through the prayers of Paul, and it's been a blessing to me to review these things and look at them afresh. For most of the prayers of Paul we've had, Paul was engaged in his missionary journeys, the first journey, the second journey, the third journey, and that goes along in the book of Acts, and you can always compare the book of Acts to those different letters that Paul wrote. But when we get to these letters, 1 Timothy, and then Titus, and then 2 Timothy, when we get to those letters, the book of Acts has now completed its narrative. No longer can we look in the book of Acts to see what Paul is doing, because Acts concludes in chapter 28 with Paul being in prison in Rome for 2 years. So that's the last we read about Paul in that book. But we also have these three letters of Paul, which obviously were written after that time. The things that Paul says he's doing in these books are not the same things that we read about in the book of Acts. Rather, it is different. After his first imprisonment, when Paul wrote letters from that imprisonment, he was optimistic. "I will be set free. I'll be visiting you soon." And we believe he was set free at that point. The persecution of Christians had not yet reached that great persecution under Nero that we all know of. And so he was set free, we believe. And he traveled about to his churches and even went perhaps as far west as Spain, taking the gospel to different places. And during those years, He comforted the churches, he established new churches, and he was emphasizing more and more the training of the younger men who would follow him. Now, I've been training younger men for the ministry for about 50 years, maybe a little bit less than that, but not much less than that. So I've trained the next generation for two generations. Think about that. That's sort of unusual. It's wonderful, though, because on our wall at the seminary, we have little pictures of each of our graduates. And you look at these people and say they've been through the seminary, and now they're serving God in different places around the world. And you see their faces, and some of those faces you all know. And it's a blessing to have that type of a ministry. Well, Paul's ministry was he himself going out as a missionary, which I have not done on a full-time basis like he did, but he went out and did all that. And now, as he is winding down his life, getting older, he especially wants to prepare Timothy and Titus, his two young men that accompanied him on his third journey and who are now leading in the establishing of churches that he had started. And he wrote a letter to Timothy, and then he wrote one to Titus, and we have those wonderful letters here. And then later, shortly after he wrote those two letters, he was again arrested by the Romans, and now it was really serious. Now the persecution under Nero was going full bore. I believe the Apostle Peter had probably just been killed in Rome, and now Paul is arrested. But as a Roman citizen, he's brought back to Rome for his second time, for his imprisonment, second time. And he is now considered, unlike in our countries where you're innocent until proved guilty, under their laws, you are guilty until proved innocent, basically. But he is now cast into a dungeon in Rome awaiting his final trial, and he knows that he will be condemned and put to death. And that's when he wrote 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy actually was his final letter. But in this letter, in 1 Timothy, he is still free. He is out doing his missionary work. And he sends this letter to Timothy because he wants Timothy to continue the purpose, the cause that drove Paul himself. And he wants Timothy to have that in his heart so that he will continue with that same drive and determination and blessing of the Lord to continue that work of evangelism, preaching the gospel, reaching out, establishing the churches, and building up the saints in their holy faith. So he gives to Timothy this charge and this pledge. In verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, a very solemn commitment. What I have been doing, what Jesus did before me, and now what you will do. I want you to continue in that confession. So he starts off with a pledge in verse 11. Thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. So he starts in verse 11 with these four different imperative commands. The first one is to flee in verse 12, or verse 11. Flee. The second one, follow after. And then in verse 12, fight and lay hold on eternal life. I wish that lay hold started with the letter F. Then you'd have the four Fs, but it didn't work out that way. But you have three Fs and the L. Flee, follow after, fight, and lay hold. Those are the four commandments that he gives to Timothy. And what is he to flee? Well, the previous verses, it says, the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil. And he talks about being contentment and let not the world get its grip on you. So many, even missionaries, ministers, Christian workers, in addition, of course, to lay people, so many of us have that strong temptation of the world reaching out, grabbing us, making us want to spend more of our time, more of our effort to enjoy the things of the world, to see what the world offers. and give less and less attention to the gospel, to our great charge that we have. And I know visiting in Kenya one time, one of our missionaries there who was living in a poor section of Nairobi, and her house there that she lived in, and a very run-down sort of neighborhood, and she drove us around. She had this old beat-up car, and she'd drive us around. But the African Christians, and even those who weren't Christians, they loved her, and she had a great work there. But then we were driving out of the town one day, and there she pointed out to a hillside, and there was a gated community there. And it had this big wall, and then you look in over the wall, and here were these nice, beautiful houses in rows and around, beautiful trees and everything. She said, most missionaries live over there. That's where the missionaries live. And it's not a sin to live in a nice house, but I think maybe their effectiveness wasn't as great, because more of their attention and money that they had and everything was being given to their standard of living than to their actual ministries. And I think it showed up, and people recognized the missionaries lived a better life than most of the people did. Well, it's easy for us to get that attitude. And I love those things. Now, we should be grateful when we have a nice place to live. It's not sinful at all. And we thank the Lord when the Lord gives us these good gifts. But our hearts shouldn't be there. Flee the love of money. And then follow after. Instead of running toward the world and the things the world offers, turn your back on that. Look to see what God wants us to do. And here in verse 11, he mentions six different things that we should be following after. The word follow after actually means to pursue, to chase it. It's like when you're a kid playing tag and you're running as fast as you can to catch somebody else. That's the word that's used here. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. The word meekness could also be translated gentleness. And you're to follow after these Christian qualities. And how much time do we spend thinking about how can I become more righteous, more godly, have greater faith, have more love? How can I have more patience? How can I have more gentleness? You know, do we spend time thinking about that? Not usually. But he says, Timothy, those are the things you should be thinking about. Those are the things you should be cultivating. When I go to Weight Watchers meetings, you know, I use them for illustrations. If nothing else, Weight Watchers has taught me a lot of illustrations, even if I don't lose weight. But one thing they mention is non-scale, what they call non-scale victories. So you go in there and you weigh in. You know, they call it the walk of shame. You walk to the scale and then you weigh in, and you know, you went up or you went down, whatever. Well, if you go down, that's a scale victory. You got a victory on the scale. But they're really more interested in what they call non-scale victories. Did you change a habit this week? Did you do something, you know, that was good? You know, do more activity or something. Even if the scale doesn't show it this week, you know, if you make that into a habit, it'll eventually help you that way. So we can think of that as an illustration of what Paul's saying about non-scale victories. Do we have victories in our life when we are actually seeing progress in our souls, seeing the Holy Spirit changing our characters so that we actually are more patient? We are showing Christian love more than we used to. We are less interested in worldliness and more interested in the things of Christ. Is there any progress like that? Follow after those things. And then the third commandment, fight the good fight of faith. That's in verse 12. Fight the good fight. Well, Christians are supposed to be peace-loving, kind, and gentle, right? But there is a time to fight. Yeah, we're not just to be pushovers. The devil can run over us and do what he wants. We're to fight the good fight. And the word there is agonizo. It's sort of a struggle. You know, it's hard. Fighting the good fight. Says that in Jude too, that we need to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. So what do we fight? Well, we fight the forces of evil and of the devil. and not only in society and in the culture, but also in our own hearts. We fight the good fight of faith. Don't be afraid to stand up for the truth. If somebody denies God or denies the gospel, if the situation is possible and to do it, stand up. Don't just let things pass. Fight the good fight. And then lay hold on eternal life. That's the fourth commandment. So here's eternal life. This is what my goal is. Lay hold of that. And the word lay hold is a strong word. It means to grab onto something and hold on to it. It's the same word when Peter went out to walk on the water. Remember that story in the Gospels? That Jesus is walking on the water and Peter says, "Let me come out there with you." And so you got to give Peter credit, you know. He may have been sort of hot-headed sometimes, but at least he had that courage. So Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out there. Remember that? And he started walking on the water with Jesus and looked around. And he thought, "Oh, look at this." And then he saw the wind and the storm and everything. He looked again. He thought, "Good grief." And then he started to sink as his faith went away. He started to sink. And then it says Jesus reached out and grabbed onto him. And then they pulled him back into the boat. So when it says Jesus reached out to Peter and grabbed onto him and pulled him in, that's the same word Paul uses here. Lay hold, just like Jesus laid hold on Peter, lay hold on eternal life. We have in the Chow family here some excellent lifeguards. And that's what they do. You know, they have to jump in the water and drag people out. Lay hold on them. Or if you ever worked as a firefighter or something like that, holding people down, carrying them down the ladders, that's what we need to do. Lay hold on faith, on eternal life. If I've never been rock climbing. I'm sort of scared of high places. But I see films and videos of people climbing these crazy vertical rocks, and they had this little peg that they put hammered into the side of the rock there, maybe in a little crack or something, and this little tiny thin rope comes down and attached to them somehow. They have to hold on to that rope. If they slip, they'll have some kind of a mechanism where that rope will hold them up, but I bet you they're holding on to that rope. And that's the same word here. We are holding on to eternal life. Because after all, it's like this life that we're on is like that cliff face. It's just going to crumble. The only thing that's going to continue is the Lord Jesus giving us eternal life. And that's what we have to hold on to. We hold on to that. It's so wonderful to hear stories of Christians who are near their final hours of life. And so many times the testimony that they're only thinking about one thing, is to see Jesus Christ, to see their Savior. And that's the thing that they hold on to. All earthly associations fade away. They don't remember anything, but they do remember that. And that's what we need to do. Hold on to eternal life. So this is the pledge that Paul gave to Timothy, and the charge then continues as he says, Jesus Christ had this type of an example. It says, "I give thee charge," in verse 13, "in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things." God is the one who makes all alive. He gives us this power. "And before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession." And Jesus stood before that man and told him the truth. "Yes, I am the Son of God. My kingdom is not now of this world." God is the one who put you here. You couldn't do anything apart from God. Jesus gave that good confession to Pilate. And then he says, "You gave this confession," in verse 12, you, Timothy, professed this before many witnesses. If you turn back just one page to 1 Timothy 4, and in this book, he's writing to Timothy as his young successor, you might say. But he points back here to chapter 4, verse 14. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So back then, he had stood up and spoken out the word of God, and the presbytery, the elders, put their hands on him, on Timothy, and ordained him. And that goes back, if we had time, we could look back in the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14, when the apostle Paul first went to the city where Timothy lived. He was stoned, and they thought stoned to death by the unbelievers, and left outside the city, his body on the dirt. And it said the believers that had just come to know Christ through his preaching, they came and they stood around and looked at him, and then the Lord raised him up and they took him back into the town. One of those people was young man, Timothy. And Timothy saw what Paul stood for and how he was willing to give his life and suffered for Christ. And even as Paul came through on his second time, that young man was there who knew the scriptures and who was one of the believers. And Timothy was interested and loved the apostle Paul. And Paul recognized this young man's calling and brought him along with him to train him and prepare him for the gospel. So he gave a good profession, just as Jesus had done. That's his example. So the charge is that he would be continuing in that faithful ministry. In verses 13 and 14, verse 14, thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a lifelong calling. This is true for ministers who are called to the ministry. It's also true for every believer. We are all called upon to persevere to the end, living for Christ, so that when we appear before him, it will be the culmination of a life of making that good confession. We will stand before the Lord, and he will see us and say to us, well done, as we have been faithful to him. And then finally, Paul brings the witness to this great confession is God himself. In verse 15, as he says, in his times, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, that is that God will show his son, Jesus Christ. And then it speaks here of God, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. The God we serve is the greatest thing that can be conceived. That's one of the, about 1,000 years ago, one of the famous Christian writers of that time developed what they called the ontological argument. That is to say that God is greater than that which can be conceived. Nothing greater can be conceived than God. And this is the God whom we serve. He's not a God who is limited by time, by space, a God who changes in any way. He is the infinite, eternal God that we cannot behold in his entirety. When God reveals himself to us, it's just in the little glimpses. Otherwise, we would be overcome by him. But this is the glory of God, and he receives all glory. And as we live for Christ, let us be faithful then to that great cause that he has given us. Let us pray. Consider the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you as we think and consider of the Lord, how great you are, how unapproachable in light, how powerful and holy and righteous, and yet you condescended to communicate to us and to send your Son, God and man, with the human nature given to his divine nature added to it, so that we can see in Jesus Christ that which of God we can see. And Lord, we thank you for his faithful life and his sacrifice for us. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that he loved us and forsook so much of his glory for a time and humbled himself and suffered that we might be saved and our sins might be totally paid for and that we could be totally righteous in your presence by his sacrifice. And Lord, as we now have been called to follow him, to believe in him and to follow him, we pray that these words of the Apostle to Timothy may inspire and help us as well, that we would be faithful to that great confession, that good confession, that we would love our Lord, confess his name, and grow in the grace of the Lord until he comes again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.